we need to know that Jesus is coming soon. We don't know when that is. We do know that the Lord is coming back soon. It could be, it could be any time now, right? We believe that. It could be any time. We need to be prepared for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, thinking that he could come back at any time, we need to think that way. Hey, the Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming back. If you know there's somebody very, very, very important is coming to your house, you're going to do some, you're going to probably make sure that there are some things done to prepare for that person that's of very, very high importance coming to your house. You might do a little house cleaning. Might do a little dusting, right? Might do a little of this or that. You might want to just go around and pick up a few things, right? If you know somebody important is coming by. You might want to prepare a meal for the person or, you know, find out what they like, what their favorite dish is or their favorite cookie or their favorite pie. And you may want to have that available for the person that may be coming by. You would do things like that if you're a gracious host, right? I mean, that makes sense that we would do that. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming back one of these days soon. He's going to grace us with His presence. We that are saved are going to hear the voice, hear the trumpet. We're going to look up and there He is, and we're going to leave this planet. And we're going to ever be with the Lord. And that's why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So this is a comforting thing to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, I've got to tell you the truth. I don't have it all figured out yet. Either do you. Amen. None of us have it all figured out yet. Okay, we can read the Bible through. We can try to figure out as much as we can. We can try to put things together, time elements and different things that we can try to piece it together. To me, there's still a lot of puzzle pieces that I haven't figured out how to put together to get the puzzle completed yet. Now, the puzzle is mostly complete. I got a good idea as to what's taking place in the future. But nobody, this is funny. Kids are crawling down the aisle because they didn't want anybody to see them. And yet, I saw her crawling down the aisle. That was funny. That was cute. So, anyway, we've got these ideas as to what's taking place in the future. We have been in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read a few verses there. Then we're going to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because Paul continues. Remember, his first letter, he deals with the rapture or the catching away of the church. His second letter, he deals actually going into the tribulation period and the Antichrist and some of those things. And so we'll look at some of that today. I'm also going to give you a synopsis of the book of Revelation. Just kind of quick. Just going to go through the book of Revelation. We'll look at some major points of the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, every chapter. Just some things. We're going to get into this and talk about this. I think it's important knowing that we're living in the last days, that we're reminded of this. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the day that the Lord hath made. This is the day that you need to be saved. Because you can't keep putting it off, because one of these days is going to be too late. We're going to talk about that. The lateness. If you ever wait till it's too late, it may be too late, period. And we'll get into that. Let's stand together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. I know I've already read this here in the last few weeks, but I'm going to read just a few, not the whole chapter, just a maybe half of it here. And then we'll go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians says, "But of the times and seasons, the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Now, as I said last week, that's after the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord starts the moment that we are raptured out of here. Okay, then the day of the Lord starts in its progress. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, we've said last week, who are the theys and thems? Those are the lost. Those are the tribulation people going into the tribulation. That's the lost people. That's not you and me. Okay, now the next verse tells us, "But ye, brethren," that's us, Christians, "ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." So the thief in the night does not have to do with the rapture. The thief in the night happens after the rapture. And it's something that the lost world is not going to fathom. They're not going to be able to figure out. They're not going to be able to get for a while. until this world leader comes on the scenes and tries to explain it all away. We'll get into that. We'll talk about that as we go through this. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of darkness. So that makes it very, that's self-explanatory. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's what we're supposed to be doing now, just watching, being serious, growing as a Christian, living as a Christian, attending like a Christian, reading like a Christian. Right? We're supposed to be acting like a Christian. That's the way we're supposed to be acting. If you call yourself a Christian, are you acting like a Christian? If you're a Christian in name only, then something's got to be done with you. Either get saved or get right, one or the other. Right? Amen. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. That is an important verse. I wish I had a lot of time to get into that. There's the past, present, and future of that verse. The past is that faith, when we trusted Jesus Christ. The love is what we do with the brethren right now. And then the hope is future. You see that? There's the past, the present, and the future in that one verse. When it deals with the faith, that's dealing with the past when you got saved. The love is now, and then the hope, of course, is the blessed hope. That's future. Verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. I'm thankful for that. I'm not going through the tribulation period. You want to go through the tribulation period? Help yourself. Christians are not going to go through the tribulation period, regardless of what some people are teaching today. Don't let some internet teacher or DVD teacher or some radio preacher start teaching you the things of God. Know your Bible. Amen. And be in church where you belong, and you won't get all tangled up in all this nonsense that's going on in this world. God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not going through the tribulation period. Well, I'm not going through the first half of the tribulation period. And I'm not going through the second half of the tribulation period. I'm escaping the whole thing, all 7 years. Hallelujah. We can discuss that in detail if you want. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we could gather together today. It's good to be in church. What a blessing to be saved. What a blessing to know the Scriptures and as what they teach. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have of Your second coming. Thank You, Lord, for the hope that we have of this catching away. One of these days, Lord, we're going to experience this catching away, this rapture, that, as we call it. And Lord, then there's 7 years of tribulation period. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful that we Christians are not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to go through that awful, awful time. Thank You, Lord, again, for the blessings You've given to us. Thank You, Lord, for those that have come out here today. We just pray and ask that You would guide and direct completely in this message. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. Let's just go over, you can be seated for this. I just want to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll read a few verses here, and then I want to get into this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture right there. In verse 1, we are gathering together unto Him. That's when we're called out of here, ladies and gentlemen. And so that takes place right there in that verse. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. John the Apostle doesn't name who he is, but calls him Antichrist. We see here in this, it's just the man of sin, the son of perdition. That's the same person. The Antichrist could be living today. We don't know who he is. We don't care who he is. Because we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Amen. Christians are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. Don't sit around and try to figure out who it is. I know people have in their mind who he may be or what. Don't worry about it. Don't try to bother yourselves with that. Just be concerned about your sober living, your righteous living, your holy living, knowing that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. That's the most important thing. But there's going to be a falling away first. We talked about that in Sunday school briefly, about this apostasy. We're not waiting to see any more apostasy, really. It's already been here for decades. Churches today, there are so many churches today in all the villages and towns and cities around that are not preaching the gospel. That's apostasy, folks. They've fallen away. Churches that used to preach the truth don't preach it anymore. There's a few still around that are. We're trying to do that. And there's many other good Bible-believing churches and preachers and people and individuals trying to live the Bible, right? And trying to preach the Word of God and teach the Word of God. But there are this land, this world is full of apostates. It's already, there's this falling away, and it seems to be a constant falling away. You hear of another church that's going by the wayside of apostasy. You hear about a Christian going by the wayside of apostasy. It can happen to individuals too, as well as whole churches. It usually starts with a few people in a church going apostate, and then before you know it, the church is following them. God help us. And so there's this falling away, and then the man of sin is revealed after the tribulation, or after the rapture of the church. At the start of the tribulation period, the man of sin, Antichrist, is revealed then, and let me say this, only then. He's not revealed before the rapture, because that would go against Scripture. So again, don't try to figure out, I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'm not concerned who the Antichrist is. I know what the Bible says, that he's on the scene. He could be on the scene today. We don't know. We don't know about that. Depends on how close it is for the Lord to coming back. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is during the tribulation period when he goes into the temple in the 3.5 year period, after 3.5 years, in the temple in Jerusalem, and he declares to be God. He desecrates the temple that is going to be rebuilt by the Jews during the tribulation period. And so this is taking place during the tribulation period. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And of course, we believe that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, prior to the New Testament, the Holy Spirit worked in the lives of people. There was a Holy Spirit on the earth during the Old Testament, right? He worked in David's heart. He worked in King Saul. He worked upon different people. It's just that now, during the New Testament church age, the Holy Spirit is abiding with every Christian on the planet. And He is present with all of us 24 hours a day. So if you're saved here today, the Holy Spirit has been living within you the entire time. When we leave this planet at the rapture, the Holy Spirit that was letting and holding and restraining the evils of this world will simply be stepping back like he was in the Old Testament. Now think about this. This struck me as awe. There won't be one born again Christian on the face of the planet right after the rapture. Every born again child of God will be gone from planet Earth. That's hard to wrap your arms around. That's hard to comprehend, that there will be no Christians here. As soon as the rapture takes place, all the Christians are gone. Do you know what happens when all Christians are gone off the planet? I mean, the Antichrist is going to be able to walk right in and set up business and be able to explain away all the different things that supposedly happened to the Christians. And there'll not be one saved person after the rapture until people start getting saved during the tribulation period. That's why it's so important to be saved now. Before the tribulation. Some people say, I'll just take my chances then. There's good chance. I cannot dogmatically say, but there's a really good chance that you won't get saved during the tribulation period. If you sit back and you wait and you wait and you say, well, I'll just do it when during the tribulation period, I'll face that later. You probably won't. You're going to believe a strong delusion. A very strong delusion. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's got to explain away everything that has happened up to this point. He's going to be a real smooth talker. And most everybody is going to believe him. Most everybody is going to believe the lie of the Antichrist. Because there's no Christians around saying, whoa, time out, stop, that's not true. Because we're gone. There's nobody holding up a Bible and saying, now wait a minute, that's not right. We still, listen, Christians still are pushing back against sin in this world. Every Sunday, somewhere in the world, the Word of God is being lifted up, the Word of God is being preached, and people are getting under conviction because some preacher somewhere in the world is giving out the gospel message. And somewhere in this world today, somebody's going to get saved because of the gospel message. But after the rapture, who's going to be getting up preaching the Word of God? You talk about apostasy now? When we see, after the rapture, the apostasy will be magnified a million times than it is now. Because that's all they're going to have is apostasy. There's no Bible believer standing up preaching against the wiles of the devil and the evils of society until after people start getting saved in the tribulation period. And no telling how long that may be in the tribulation period. You don't know somebody's going, oh, you know, a mass revival right after the rapture. I don't know. But nobody's going to be preaching to them. Nobody's going to be witnessing because they're all gone. Isn't that an awesome thought to think about that? And so when we see these things and we think about these things, folks, I don't know about you, but it kind of wakes me up to think. The book of Revelation is an amazing book. We don't have time to go through verse by verse and look at it, but it is an amazing book when we look at the book of Revelation. But first, we have to have a fair understanding of what Bible prophecy is throughout the entire Bible. You have the Old Testament. For 4,000 years, you have the Old Testament, right? Then Jesus Christ comes as the Messiah. He is born of a virgin in Bethlehem, right? All prophecies, over 300 prophecies, were fulfilled by Jesus Christ alone with His first coming. 300 prophecies. Impossible for any one person to have that take place. But He did. He fulfilled every prophecy that was mentioned in the Old Testament. He comes on the scene. He's born of a virgin. He lives 33 and a half years and He dies on the cross. And he performs countless miracles, not just the 40-plus that we have recorded in the Scripture. He did probably thousands of things that you and I don't have any idea what He did. Amen. He would literally heal multitudes. He fed multitudes. He caused probably more blind to see than, I mean, every blind person around Jerusalem, I think, probably got healed. I don't know, but we know that so many things happened with Him walking upon the planet. He dies on the cross. He's buried. He's risen after 3 days and three nights. He ascends into heaven. We have the start of the book of Acts, and we have the church history, the church being formed, and we've got all of this stuff taking place. Now we have the age of grace, we call it, or the church age from the time of Christ until right now, until the rapture of the church takes place. We have the church age. Now we have the rapture of the church, or the catching away of the church. That's the Bible believers. Those are all the saved people. Then we believe in a 7-year tribulation period based upon what Daniel talks about in Daniel chapter 9 and other places. There's a 7-year tribulation period. And in the midst of that 7-year tribulation period, that's when Antichrist literally just claims to be God. And the Jews are warned, and the Jews are literally protected by God in a miraculous way for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The end of the seven-year tribulation period, the false prophet, the beast and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire, and that's where they spend the rest of eternity. Satan is bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years by a chain, a spiritual chain that he cannot get out of. And then when the 1,000 years are just about over, he's loosed for a season. He comes back. He does his bidding one more time. He's got one more opportunity, and he does it. He does a pretty good job because the Bible says as the sand of the sea, I mean, countless people go against God. Here, I mean, it's amazing what God was able to do during that 1,000-year millennial reign, Christ, and yet Satan comes back for a season at the end of the 1,000-year and he attempts to pull so many people away, and he does. Then he's cast into the lake of fire where he will spend all eternity. Revelation chapter 1, John sees something that I briefly talked about in Sunday school if you missed it, but John saw the glory of God in chapter 1 of Revelation. And as I said in Sunday school, when you and I get a real glimpse of the glory of God, it'll change your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your faithfulness. It'll make you think about who God is and how real He is when you see the glory of God. And I said in Sunday school that we see the glory of God through the pages of this book that I have in front of me and that you have in front of you. This is where you see the glory of God, is in your Bibles. We don't have visions today. We don't see and hear things that they saw and heard in the Old Testament and the early New Testament. But we've got a completed Bible. We don't need signs and all. We don't need all that stuff. We've got the completed Word of God. So when we open up that Bible and we read, we're seeing the glory of God. Sometimes we glaze over it or zoom right by it. We just, you know, we're grazers. We just graze a little bit, take a little bit here and there what we want from the Bible, and then we just move on. We've got to hurry up and get our Bible reading done so we can turn the TV on, catch up all the news of the day and all our shows of the day and listen to this and do this. We've got to hurry up and get our prayer time done and hurry up and get our Bible reading done so we can move on and do something else. When John saw the glory of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1, it changed his outlook on everything. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 when he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." When Isaiah saw the glory of God, it propelled his ministry. When Moses saw the glory of God, the Lord at the burning bush, it allowed him to lead 2.5 million people out of Egypt into the land of promise, which he never got a chance to go himself. He saw it. Gideon witnessed the glory of God in Judges chapter 6 and verse 22. Job witnessed the glory of God in Job chapter 42 verses 5 and 6 when it says, and I quote, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee," Job says. Job heard God, but then God somehow opened up his spiritual eyes so Job could get a glimpse of the glory of God. And then he says this, he says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job said that. Job was a pretty good guy. But when he saw the glory of God, he repented in dust and ashes to get his heart right because he realized he was standing in the midst of a holy God. Like I said, when you and I understand God's glory, we may just do the same thing. We may really repent of our sin and really get our hearts right with God. Daniel witnessed the glory of God in Daniel chapter 10. Ezekiel was told to go to his people, the Jews, a rebellious people, and speak to them no matter what they said or no matter how they looked when he was given the Word of God. God told Ezekiel, don't worry about what they say and don't worry about the way they look. You can tell a lot by your audience on how you're looking. Sometimes I'm sitting up here, I just kind of smile a little bit because I'm seeing faces. Faces tell you what's sometimes going on back up here. Faces tell you usually what kind of attitude you're in. Yeah, look at that ugly face over there. Well, he was making a face at me, that's all I could say that. Faces tell usually what's going on. If you ever walk up to somebody and just see this countenance and you say, "Hey, what's wrong? Is everything all right?" You're based upon the way they look at you. Ezekiel was told by God, don't worry about how they look when you're preaching the Word of God. They're going to look at you funny. And they're going to argue with you. He says, you just do it anyway. God told Ezekiel to lie on his side in the streets of the city for 430 days on one side and then so many days on the other side. He said, man, that's weird. What in the world was he doing? Lying on his... one side was only 40 days. The other side was the balance. It's like, what in the world is... I mean, would you do that if God said, hey, I want you to let go. I want you to go out in Seneca Falls. I want you to go to Auburn, Kirk. And I want you to lie on every day. I want you to get on your side and lie there for 390 days. Okay. And then when you're done with that, I want you to flip over on the other side. And I want you there for, what, 40 days. I mean, would we do that? Would we do that? Think about that. When God then told Ezekiel, I want you... this is gross. I'd like you to bake your food over human waste. But then he had a little passion, compassion on Ezekiel. He says, now let's not do the human waste. Let's do cow manure. So Ezekiel was to bake his food, his bread, over cow manure. Cow manure. I got to say, it's a little bit better than the other. But it's still a little gross to me. Isn't that a little gross to you? I mean, the question would be, would you do that? If God told you to do that, would you say, what did you say? God told Ezekiel, I want you to cut off all your hair. He says, I want you to do three things with your hair. I want you to stab it. It's laying there. Stab your hair. Okay. Then he says, I want you to burn your hair. Okay. Then he says, I want you to throw your hair up in the air. Just throw it up in the air. Please, nobody stab my hair. It'll kill me. I had long hair. I had nice hair one time. You get old and you lose your hair. But God told Ezekiel to do this. He also, this is sad, but God says, you know that woman that you've adored since high school? He says, you're going to marry this beautiful woman. He says, I'm going to take her from you. I'm going to kill her. And then he said, I don't want you to mourn. The very next day, I want you to get back in your pulpit and I want you to do the preaching that I tell you to do. Now, would you be able to do something like that? When God then told him to go and preach to the valley of dry bones, here's all these dead people, here's all these bones out there. He said, I want you to go and I want you to preach to a whole bunch of dead bones, dry bones in the valley. Ezekiel goes out there and he starts preaching to the dry bones. And all of a sudden the ankle bone is connected to the leg bone and leg bone. You know, everything is coming back together, and then the muscles and the flesh, and then this is an army that God was showing Ezekiel. He's preaching to them and they're coming back to life. But the first thing is, you want me to preach to a bunch of dry bones in this valley? That's what I want you to do, Ezekiel. How could he do all of these things without questioning God, without arguing or murmuring against God? Say, God, are you for real? You want me to do what with my food? You want me to do what with my hair? You want me to go preach to a bunch of... What is... God, you're not taking my wife. How could he do that? If it wasn't for chapter 1 of Ezekiel, I don't think he could have done it. We don't have time to go there. Read Ezekiel chapter 1. You know what he saw? He got a glimpse of the glory of God. And those amazing, amazing visions that he saw. The wheel within the wheel. It's like a gyroscope. I mean, you know what? That's all. We try to sit around. We try to figure it all out. Exactly. What is that? What is it? What is it? What is it? It's just the simple glory of God. God reveals himself in ways that you and I cannot fathom. We cannot understand. I read that and I say, well, hallelujah, God. There's the glory of God right there in those wheels and all that stuff. He saw the glory of God in chapter 1, and it allowed him to go through that amazing ministry that Ezekiel went through. John saw the glory of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, and then that allowed him to see things in the future. By the way, Revelation is broken down in about three parts. Number 1 is chapter 1, and that's the glory of God. Number 2 is literally the dealing with the church age in verses 2 and 3, that gives the seven churches. But then the third part of Revelation is from chapter 4 to chapter 22, and that's all future events. Everything there from chapter 4, Revelation to 22 is all future. In chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we have John's rapture. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to go through this real quick. I know I'm running out of time. We're going to have to pick this up tonight. Got some really neat things that we're going to look at. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's a rapture. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. We have the throne room of God that John sees here. When we, listen, this, the moment that we're raptured out of here, this is very similar. We're going to be standing in front of a throne. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. You know who's sitting on that throne? Jesus Christ. You know who's going to answer for everything that we've done in our life? We are. Right after the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know if it's going to take all 7 years. I don't know if it's going to be done instantaneously. I don't know how long it takes. I don't know anything about it except what we read in Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read a little bit about that judgment seat of Christ. But listen, every one of us Christians are going to stand in front of Jesus Christ Himself and give an account of how we lived our lives as a Christian. I do believe that husbands and wives, husbands will give an account of their family also. Pastors will give an account of their churches also. But all of us as individuals, we're going to be standing there. I don't know if the multitudes are going to be behind us. If you just, Terry Fenton, come hither. I don't know if I'm just going to walk up. I probably won't be walking up. I'll probably be crawling up. I don't know how all that's going to take place. We can sit around and assume things, and we don't want to do that. But we will give an account. Every one of us will give an account. And so we have that in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 5, we have the book with the seven seals and the Lamb of God, and He's going to start knocking off those seals. In chapter 6, we have the seal judgments. There's, by the way, there's 21 total judgments throughout the book of Revelation. Seal, trumpet, and the vial, or the bowl judgments. But we have in Revelation chapter 6, we have these six different seal judgments taking place. The white horse is the world conqueror. That's the Antichrist coming out. He's got a bow with no arrows. He's coming with peace. And he's going to declare peace on the whole world. And then the red horse in Revelation 6 is the war that's going to take place. And then the third horse is the black horse. That's the economic collapse. Listen, the Dow just climbed to over 28,000 Friday. The Dow was up 222 points, and everybody's going, yay, the economy is doing wonderful. And it is doing pretty good. But one of these days, that economy is going to crash. Remember, things can only go up so high before they start to come back down again. And the Dow is only going to climb so high, and it's going to start down again. Now, I hope it doesn't happen right away. Some of you, not me, some of you have 401ks that could be wiped out, gone. I had a retirement at Crucible, and I lost the whole thing when they went bankrupt. When they went through Chapter 9 or whatever that was, I forget what it was, but I had several stocks, and it was all gone, just like that. Several thousand dollars erased from me. Now, I get a little pension from them, but my stocks were gone because of bankruptcy. You can lose everything you have just that fast. We're very spoiled in this country. We're very spoiled Christians also. But you can lose everything overnight. Literally. And so we have the economic collapse, the black horse, the fourth seal when it opens and revealed, there's a pale horse, and that's death. And then the martyrs, the fifth seal is martyrs. Countless people are going to be killed during the tribulation period. Countless people. Millions of people are going to lose their lives during the tribulation period. Many say, but many lost are going to lose their lives during the tribulation period. And then the sixth one is the cosmic calamities. The sun is just going to go nuts, and the moon and the stars and everything. And all of this stuff is going to take place. In Revelation chapter 7, we have the 144,000 male Jewish evangelists. They're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. They claim to be the 144,000. These are 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 Jews from one. 12,000 Jews from another. 144,000 male men. The Bible even calls them virgin men. That are going out and going to preach the gospel to the multitudes around the world. God is going to use those 144,000 evangelists to win as many people as He can to Him. And then chapters 8 through 10 is when the seventh seal is opened, the trumpet judgments begin. The first trumpet, a third of the trees and grass burn up. Isn't it? That blows my mind that one third of all the trees in the world are going to burn up. One third of all the grass is going to burn up. They say that North America and South America take up one third of all of the land mass in the world. And so people think that it's possible that North America and South America could lose, if they lost all their trees and all their grass, what would this place be like? Amazing to think that way. We have these people, there's not enough tree huggers in the world that can save all those trees. When God starts pouring out His wrath, I don't care who you are, you're not going to save the trees. You're not going to save the grass. And then the second trumpet blows, and a third of the sea's waters are contaminated. The world has 70%, the world is covered with about 70% of water. One third of that is going to be poisoned and contaminated. A third of the sea waters are contaminated. A third of the marine life is going to die. Can you imagine that? A third of all marine life is going to die in the oceans. One third of all the ships in the world are going to be destroyed because of this. The third trumpet sounds, and a third of the inland waters, the waters that you and I have, our water source here for Seneca Falls is Cayuga Lake. Geneva has Seneca Lake and Skinny Ellis Lake and all these lakes. These inland waters are going to be contaminated. Rivers and streams and lakes, the Great Lakes, the Finger Lakes, they're all going to be contaminated. It's amazing. At least one third of the waters inland are going to be affected and become contaminated. The fourth trumpet sounds and the sun and the moon and the stars, they don't shine for one third of a day. The fifth trumpet sounds and there's these strange creatures coming up out of the earth. They're called locusts, but they're weird looking. They got the face of a man and the hair of a woman, and they got these tails that go around and they sting people for 5 months. People they seek death and they can't even die from these things. They're going out and stinging everybody that doesn't have that special mark on their forehead. It's amazing what's going to take place. The sixth trumpet sounds, and one third of the earth's population dies. We're pushing 8 billion people, so do the math. One third of almost 8 billion people are going to lose their life during the tribulation period. I am so thankful that I'm not going to be here. You as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, you ought to be ecstatic that you're not going to be here. You ought to be so thankful that God has not appointed us to wrath. You ought to be so thankful that we're not going to be here when this all takes place. Isn't that that's the good news of what I'm trying to give you. You ought to be thankful for that. But let me say this. If you're not saved, very little hope for your future. Very little hope for your future if you're not saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and if the rapture should occur today, you're going through that. You're going to go through all of those things. And I haven't even finished talking about the seventh trumpet and the seven vials yet. We haven't gotten to that, which is the worst part of the tribulation period. You ought to be thankful that you're saved today. And if you're not saved, you ought to be begging God. You ought to be repenting and begging God to save your soul before it's too late. The next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture or the catching away of the church, of the born-again believers. And as I said a little while ago, every child of God is going to be gone. True children of God are going to be gone. There's going to be a lot of people thinking they were saved. Thought I was saved. Thought my works was going to get me to heaven. Well, your works are not going to get you up in heaven. Your works are going to make you go into the tribulation period. And then the only way to get saved in the tribulation period is the same as we get saved today, through Jesus Christ. It's not a special way to get saved during the tribulation period. It's still faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit will be available. Some people, they believe that the Holy Spirit will be completely gone. He will be available to again, be part of that salvation for those people that need to be saved during that time. He will be still convicting. There, you've got to have the convicting power of the Holy Spirit for somebody to be saved. Whether it's pre-tribulation or after, you've got to have, there's got to be that conviction. Amen. And the Holy Spirit will be doing His job, it's just that all the Christians are going to be gone. And He does step back and say, okay, world, if this is what you want, you got it. He's still holding back a lot of the evil. He's holding back Satan. Remember, Revelation chapter 12, there is no holding back Satan. He comes back with his armies, and he meets up with the angel, God's army. I mean, there is a major fight going on above this earth. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 15, the four angels are loosed, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year. The Bible says to slay the third part of men. Wow. And then in Revelation chapter 10, we have the mighty angel that comes down and sets his foot upon this planet. And then we have the two faithful witnesses in chapter 11, which witness around Jerusalem. Some believe this is Moses and Elijah. Some believe it's Enoch and Elijah. Enoch and Elijah never died. And so after 3.5 years, these two literally die. Since the Bible doesn't name them, I'm not going to be dogmatic on that. And don't you either. And then the seventh trumpet sounds. In Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Look at Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Preparations are going to be made for the Antichrist and the false prophet, and the great red dragon persecutes Israel in Revelation chapter 12 and 14. And we don't have time to get into the rest of this here today. I'm going to have to postpone that for the rest tonight. We're going to get into talking about what happens and the mark of the beast and all of that. I am so thankful that we're not going to be here for that. People believe that if they take the mark of the beast, they can just erase it. And no, you take the mark of the beast, according to the Bible, you are doomed forever in the lake of fire. You can't go back and say, oh, I don't want this anymore. You know, take this thing away from me. Take it off my forehead. Get it off my right hand. I don't want it. Once you receive the mark of the beast, you're doomed, the Bible says. You're doomed to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. But I also say this, and I'll close with this. If you don't get saved, like you need to be saved, you will also be doomed to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Whether you reject Jesus Christ, refuse to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, whether you take the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, whether you just ignore God, go through your life doing whatever it is that you think is right to do, you'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire unless you get saved through Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. The only way that you and I can have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that you're saved. I know that I am. I'm waiting for the trumpet. I'm waiting for the shout. I'm waiting to see Jesus Christ. And we've talked about the possibility of prior to we that are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. There could be the dead in Christ rising first. They could be walking around explaining the gospel. I've gone over that. Don't have time to get into that again. But I believe that. I believe that somehow God is going to just pour out His grace upon this world and give people hope again. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you think that God's going to get all nice and think how wonderful it is for all these people to enter into the tribulation period and to go through what they're going to go through? Of course not. The Lord wants to see as many saved now as possible. Hence, missionary programs, gospel tracts, inviting people to church, Inviting people to accept Jesus Christ. When's the last time you invited one person to church? Don't answer that. Just think. When did you invite somebody to church? I did it this week. I gave somebody a gospel tract more than once and invited them to church. When's the last time you invited somebody to church, to attend church with you? When's the last time you gave out a gospel tract? Did you give out any this past week? You don't need to answer that. I'm asking you a question, though. Think in your mind, yes or no? I gave out at least one tract. You know, yes or no? Did you witness to anybody this week? Did you tell anybody how they could go to heaven? We need to see the glory of God again. Is living for the Lord Jesus Christ even important to us? Is Bible reading important to you? Boy, it is to me. I got to read this thing every day. Not because I have a Bible reading program you got to do, Pastor. I've got such a habit of reading the Word of God every day, it bothers me if I don't pick it up right away. Does it bother you when you don't pray? Does it bother you when you miss church? Does it bother you that, you know, if you don't come back tonight, will it bother you at all where you just sit there and watch your TV and like nothing else is going on? Somebody told me this past week. It was a real blessing to me. Somebody said, listen, Pastor, I couldn't make it to church on Wednesday, but I did what you said. I turned my television off and I spent an hour praying. Praise the Lord. If you stay home tonight at 6 o'clock, that TV of yours ought to go off. And you ought to get your Bible out and you ought to start reading and praying. Wednesday night the same. If you can't make it to church, if there's something wrong where you cannot physically make it to church, you better be doing something to honor God during the times that we have the doors open here. Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for your glory. It's by your glory that we're saved. It's by your